Take your Bibles tonight and let's open up to the book of James chapter 1 as we continue our study of this book. We're given different titles to the messages, and tonight's title is "The Devil Made Me Do It?" Question mark. Not a statement, question mark. A dad saw his son getting ready to go outside, and he told his boy, he says, "Son, now listen, I don't want you going out there today and swimming in that creek." And that boy says, "Okay, Dad, I won't." But towards evening, towards supper time, the boy comes in and he's carrying a pair of wet swim trunks. The dad says, "Where have you been?" And the boy says, "Swimming in the creek." Dad says, "Didn't I tell you I didn't want you swimming in that creek?" And he said, "Yes, sir." Dad says, "Well, then why did you?" And he says, "Well, Dad," he says, "I had my swim trunks with me and I couldn't resist the temptation." Dad says, "Why in the world did you take your swim trunks with you when I told you don't go swimming in the creek?" And the boy simply says, "Well, so I'd be prepared to swim just in case I got tempted." That's kind of like the other little boy. His mother had just baked a fresh batch of cookies and put them in the cookie jar. And she gave instructions that nobody was to touch those cookies until supper was over. It wasn't long before Mom hears the lid to the cookie jar moving. And she hollers into her boy and she says, "What are you doing?" The little boy replies back and he says, "My hand's in the cookie jar resisting temptation." How many people are like that? How many of us are like that? Our hand is in the cookie jar resisting temptation. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, the Bible tells us this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." These stories that I just gave do a great job of illustrating what the Lord said. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at trials, and I had said that when we start looking at trials, the exact same biblical word, periasmos, is used for trials as is used for temptations to evil. How do you know which one it's talking about? Well, you judge that by the context of what is here. What we look at tonight are those things that are the temptations to evil. Warren Wiersbe says this: "A temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way out of the will of God." Let me give that to you one more time. A temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way out of the will of God. At first, I didn't know if I agreed with that. I had to mull that over just a little bit. And then it was kind of like, yeah, that makes sense. Because when you stop and you think about it, having money, having possessions, that isn't a sin. Temptation, though, is an opportunity to get those things that are not a sin the wrong way. Sex isn't a sin. Sex isn't even a dirty word. But temptation says, get it the wrong way. Power, position, prominence, those aren't sins either. Temptation says, get it the wrong way. Pleasure and fun, is it wrong to have fun? No, that's not a sin. Temptation, though, is an opportunity to get that which is good in a bad way. Is eating a sin? No, yeah, I hope not. No, eating isn't a sin. Temptation, though, is an opportunity to get that which is good in a bad way. You see, on and on we could go with these things because God created good things for us, and sin and Satan has perverted that which is good and the ways to get that which is good. And so the temptation, it comes along in our life and tries to draw us to get that which is good in a wrong way. On and on tonight we could go with this, but let's look at the scriptures and consider first of all tonight the particulars of temptation. The particulars of temptation. The particulars are this. First of all, its source. Its source. The Bible tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil." So therefore, God is not the source of temptation. And you say, yeah, that's right. The devil's the source of it. So the devil made me do it. No. That's not what the Bible says either. The Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what is the source of temptation? The source of temptation is in each and every one of us. It is our own personal lusts. Ever since the garden, mankind has looked for somebody else to blame. Go back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Keep your marker here. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Man's always looked for somebody to blame. And man has come up with some absolutely ridiculous people to blame. As you look at this, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, Adam has taken of the fruit. Eve has, you know, the whole story at the beginning of chapter 3 here. And now the Lord has called them on the carpet for it. They're in trouble, and they know they're in trouble. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, it's kind of interesting, because do you realize that none of those statements were wrong? Did God give the woman to man? So that's not a wrong statement. Did the woman give the fruit to the man? Yes. Did the serpent beguile Eve in the garden? Yes. You say, well, then what's so wrong about what they're saying? What they're saying is the truth. The problem of what they're saying is that nobody's taking responsibility. They're blaming everybody else. Nobody is standing up and saying, "I was the one in the wrong. I sinned." Adam blames God. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. But nobody says, "I'm to blame." That's the problem. Now, go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 gives us one of these blaming situations that sounds like it was written by a toddler. In Genesis or Exodus chapter 32, as you're turning there, remember when Moses is up on the mount and he's getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord? He's up there for a long time, and he leaves Aaron in charge. And as Moses comes down from the mount, he gets quite an eyeful. In Exodus 32, verse 19, "It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." I read that, I can't help it. That just tickles me. That is a funny verse. You know the people, they're set on mischief. "For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf." See what I'm talking about? That is toddler theology there. That sounds like something a kid came up with. I took the gold, I threw it in the fire, and poof, out pops a cow. That is crazy. The solicitation to do evil, sinful, and detrimental things does not come from God. And it really does not come from the devil. Oh, I know that the devil tempts us, just like the devil tempted Eve. But we are drawn away of our own lust, that which is inside of us. Commentator William MacDonald wrote this. He said, "Man is always ready to shift responsibility for his sins. If he cannot blame God, he will adopt an approach of modern psychology by saying that sin is a sickness. In this way, he hopes to escape judgment. But sin is not a sickness. It is a moral failure for which man must give an account. Some even try to blame inanimate things for sin. But material things are not sinful in themselves. Sin does not originate there. James tracks the lion to its den when he says, Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Sin comes from within us, from our old, evil, fallen, unregenerate nature. Jesus said, Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Comes out of our own heart. We got to know what the source is. Because, go back to James chapter 1 and verse 14. not only do we have to know the source, but we have to understand its force. Its force in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Now that's an interesting word, drawn away. It is the same root word as found in John 21 when a net full of fish was dragged to the shore that was absolutely loaded. It's the same word that's found in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 21 where Paul and Silas are drug out in front of the or out of the crowds and into the jails or before a council for trial. They were actually dragged by these people. And then look in James chapter 2 verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you? They drag you before the judgment seats. Do we not understand the force of temptation that comes of our own lusts? Have you never felt dragged into something and you knew you shouldn't be there, but you could feel the pull? We have to understand the source. Where did that come from? Don't blame. Own it. Take responsibility. And recognize the force. How strong that is to drag us to it. But notice something else back in James chapter 1 and verse 15. Understand its course. Its course in verse 15 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Go over a few pages to 1 John chapter 5 verse 16. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Folks, temptation is nothing to sniff at. It's nothing to joke about. It's nothing to play with. It is dangerous because of its source, because of its force, and then because of its course. Verse 16 of 1 John 5 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Bible commentator Grant Richeson puts it this way. He says, this death stands in striking contrast to the crown of life of verse 12. If we let sin dominate us, our spiritual life will be like a stillborn baby. Death is separation. Sin always separates us from God. There is no exception clause to this. We can think that, oh, I can get away with giving into temptation. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to catch me. I'm stronger than that. Really, we are living a very deluded life if we believe that. The Bible lays it out very, very clearly that every single one of us are going to deal with temptation to evil, and it comes from within us. Don't sit here tonight and say, oh, I've been saved for 150 years. I am so pious, I am so straight and righteous and sanctified and all this kind of stuff. Why, I don't give in to temptation. You're giving into it right now. It's called pride. You're so proud. Every single one of us wrestles with temptation, and it has a force, and we can feel that dragging us, and if we surrender to it, we know what the course is going to be. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it's laying out the situation for the church of Corinth concerning their misuse of the Lord's table and how they have observed it in a degrading manner. And the Lord says to them, or Paul says to them, the words of the Lord, he says, this is why many of you are weak and sickly and even some sleep. They're dead. Why? Because the temptation, lust conceives and bringeth forth sin, and sin brings forth death. The Puritan Thomas Manton put it this way. He said, either sin must die or the sinner. Either sin must die or the sinner. Those are the particulars of temptation. Now, what do we do to prevent temptation? What do we do to prevent it? Go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Pastor and author Stephen Cole gives four practical ways that we can prevent succumbing to temptation. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, how do we prevent temptation? Hebrews 12:1 says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So first of all, study and know yourself. We need to know what it is we are most vulnerable to. I say many, many times that when it comes to sin in our own lives, every one of us has that sin. It's the one that you find yourself going to the Lord the most often about. And it's kind of like, Lord, here I am again. I cannot believe. Lord, it's been a while, but here I am again. Could be sins of the tongue. It could be sins of feelings and emotions. It might be things we have done, places we have gone. Who knows what it could be? Do you know tonight what your besetting sin is? The sin that doth so easily beset you. Do you know what it is? And you do it, and it's like, ah! Maybe it's temper. Maybe it's, I don't know, lying, cheating, stealing. You say, oh, we're adult Christians. We never do that. Would the IRS agree with that when they look at your tax return? Would the cashier agree with that when they gave you more change than they should have? You see, there are different ways adults do the things that we get after kids for. And we try to teach kids, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You know, we tell them, you know, we drive it into their brains. You don't lie, you don't lie, you don't lie. Phone rings and the kid answers the phone and hears mommy or daddy saying, I'm not here, tell them I'm not here. You just told your kid to lie for you. So you lied to them, you got them to lie, and then you're going to turn around and tell them, don't you lie, don't you lie. But mommy, but daddy, I told them this, you were here. Well, you do what I say and not what I do. Oh, that don't wash. Study to know yourself. We've got to know what it is that's going to trip us up. I guarantee you tonight, Satan knows what it is. Satan knows what will trip you up. And that will be the thing that he will use as a lure. You know, you go fishing, and if you're a fisherman, you know what kind of bait to use for what particular fish. And the same bait doesn't work for all fish. And when temptation is casting its line, it's going to use the bait for the fish that it's after. And it knows which bait to use. Here's the second thing that we need to do to prevent temptation. Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. If we're going to prevent temptation, the first thing we've got to do is study and know ourselves. The second thing we have to do is avoid tempting situations. Avoid tempting situations. Romans 13 and verse 14. The Scripture says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Isn't it amazing how we make provision to fulfill our fleshly lusts? And then we'll say something like, oh, I just couldn't help myself. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have been there. Well, why were you? Why were you there? You know, the individual that's trying to lose weight, you don't go to a buffet. Well, I've got willpower. No, you don't. No, I don't. You don't do that. Well, I'm trying to cut out sweets. Well, what you doing at the bakery for? Don't tell me you went in there to get an apple. You know, we make provision for the flesh. You say, oh, I'm having problems with lust. Well, then why do you sit there and watch the movies? You say, well, what am I supposed to do, throw my television out the door? Well, you know what? If you can't control it, maybe you need to. You say, oh, that's just overkill. You know, when it comes to defeating sin in our life, it requires overkill. But are we willing to do that? You say, oh, I have a problem with my computer and I can't throw my computer out of me. That's what I work from. Well, there's ways to fix that. How about accountability? How about accountability? You see, Christians, we've got to avoid tempting situations. Don't put ourselves in those places. Keep everything above board. Do you realize David, in the Old Testament, David was a powerhouse for the Lord. Absolute powerhouse. One of the phrases that was used multiple times about David is that he went in and out before the people. And he went in and out before the people. And he went in and out before the people. And the one night that he did not go in and out before the people got him in trouble. And from that moment on, did God forgive David's sin? Yes. Was David's ministry ever the same after it? No. It really wasn't. Avoid tempting situations. Why is it, Christians, that we think that we can play with fire and not get burned? I mean, isn't that kind of stupid? You ever see these people that like to walk on hot coals? What's wrong with them? Or these individuals that want to play with rattlesnakes and stuff like that. What's wrong with them? And then we're supposed to feel bad when they get bit or they get burnt. It's like, no, dummy. I could have told you that was going to happen eventually. Well, Christians, how many times are we the dummy? We play with fire. We get burned. Here's the third thing. Have a predetermined commitment to follow Christ and to flee temptation. You and I have to decide before the tempting situation that we are going to stand for the Lord, stand for what's right, and do the right things. We've got to do that ahead of time. Here's the fourth way that we can prevent temptation. Keep at the forefront of our minds constantly the absolute gruesome end of temptation. The gruesome end of temptation is death. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Notice the warning that's given here. Proverbs chapter 5 in the first five verses. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Wow, wouldn't you think that would be an awful scary thing for somebody to read, and especially if somebody is in that kind of a lifestyle, kind of a situation, and to read this and like, whoa. You know, we've got to keep it in forefront of our mind constantly what the gruesome end of temptation is. The third thing tonight, go back with me to James chapter 1. Now let's finish out this little piece of James here tonight. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 are the provisions that temptation cannot provide. Temptation holds out false promise, false hope. If you'll just surrender to this temptation, this is what you can have, and you can have it now. You don't have to wait. You know, it's kind of like next day shipping kind of a thing. You can have it almost instantly. That's what temptation affords. James 1 says this. It's starting in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, of his creatures. Do you like to give gifts to people? Do you enjoy that? You like being a gift giver? I know we like getting gifts, right? But do you like giving gifts? I mean, it's fun. And when you give gifts, don't you look for good gifts to give? I mean, you want that gift to be really special. You want it to be really good. And you think about somebody's birthday, or you think about Christmas, and you look for that special thing that you know would really just, you know, wow them. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us good gifts? I mean, you think about our Father and the things that He has to give us, and He wants to give us good gifts. Now, that's not the health, wealth, prosperity nonsense. You know what? Money's not always a good gift. Sometimes that is the most dangerous, deadliest, awfulest thing. Luxury and all these kinds of things, that's not always a good gift. But what the Father has for us is always good, and it's always perfect. Go to Proverbs 25 with me. Proverbs chapter 25. The lusts of our own desires promise us that if we indulge those lusts, we will be so much better off. In Proverbs 25 and verse 14, we read this. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Temptation is full of empty promises, like clouds without rain. Make no mistake about it. Sin is fun. Sin is fun. Anybody that says sin is not fun is lying through their teeth. Sin is fun. It is very pleasurable. And because the pleasure is instantaneous, it makes it all the much more the better. But it only lasts a season. And what it leaves behind is devastation. What it leaves behind is a mess. What it leaves behind is a wreck. What does God have for us? Well, consider the description of the gifts. First of all, he says good gifts. Literally, every gift that you can do something good with. It is a useful gift. The gift starts as good, and it can accomplish that which is good. So every good gift, and then the Bible says every perfect gift. Perfect gifts. Perfect identifies the gift as lacking nothing for completeness, and thus lacking nothing to meet the needs of the recipient. The description of the gifts that God has for us are good gifts. We can accomplish good. They're good in and of themselves, and we can accomplish that which is good, and they are a perfect gift. They are complete in and of themselves. How about a description of the giver? They come down, the Bible says, from the Father of lights. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. They come down from the Father of lights. Now, we look at that as creation. They come down from the one who created all things. And that's good to think of it that way. But consider these verses maybe in a little bit of a different light if we could. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then go to John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When you listen to people in our world talk about their sin and the way that they are so proud of their sin, you know, the gay rights advocates and the women's empowerment people, they talk about their sin as giving them power. I can't tell you how many different Hollywood actresses, now that the Me Too movement has picked up steam, and they talk about, because you would think that if that's picking up steam, that all of a sudden the Hollywood actresses would discover their clothing, right? And instead, they're going the opposite direction and just taking it all off, any place, anytime, anywhere. And they're saying, it was the most empowering thing in my life. That is the glorification of that which God calls sin. It is not empowering. It is darkness. It is not light. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the light of the world comes and lives within us. And not only does He have gifts beyond salvation, but at salvation itself, we get the Father of lights moving inside to dispel the darkness so that we don't have to scratch our heads and say, well, I wonder if this is right or wrong. Oh, the Father of lights will tell us. Because now as Christians, we are living in the light, not in darkness. And never forget that hell is described as a place of outer darkness. Something else about the giver of the gifts. Not only is he the Father of lights, but the Bible says, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. God does not change. He does not fluctuate. He does not change one iota. Right's right, wrong's wrong, always has been, always will be. It's that simple. We live in an ever-changing world, though. Our world calls evil good and good evil. Farmer United Methodist Church has this on their billboard. It's good theology. It says, if you want God to bless America, stop legalizing sin. Not bad for Methodists, right? No, that's a good sign, and it's right on the money. Man is constantly trying to give himself good gifts. But man can't do that. God is the giver of the good gifts. God is the giver of the good things. Christians, don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't err. Don't err and settle for what temptation can fulfill in the lusts of your flesh and the lust of your eyes and the pride of our lives. Don't settle. It's not a good gift. I mean, this is as practical as it can get. Don't settle. Christians, God has good gifts, perfect gifts for us. Let's stop settling for junk. Let's stop settling for garbage, for things that don't last, for things that don't really fulfill and satisfy. Let's stop settling. How many of you tonight want His good gifts? Okay. Then what we have to do is understand temptation to sin. Christians can give in to temptation, definitely. We try to take shortcuts, but the results are awful for us. And maybe tonight there's a believer in Christ here, and that's exactly where you've been. Maybe even today, but certainly throughout this week, you've been giving in to temptation. And maybe the consequences, the results of giving into that temptation haven't hit yet. And as of right now, you're kind of basking in, still in the pleasure and the enjoyment of the sin. My brethren, get it right tonight before God has to bring on the consequences and has to land them hard in your life. Give in tonight to the Lord. Confess it to Him. Forsake it. Repent of it. Be afraid. Be very afraid of where temptation will take you. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a lot of temptations in your life, but there is one greater than them all. And it is a temptation to sin, a temptation to evil. It is that temptation to hear the voice of the Spirit of God calling you to salvation and for you to turn a cold, hard, deaf ear and heart to the Spirit's voice. And Satan is saying, you don't need that. You don't need that in your life. You're just fine the way you are. Let me tell you, Satan cares nothing about your soul. Nothing. Satan is more than happy, if that's even a possibility for Satan to have that emotion, but even more than happy to know that one day you'll be in hell with him. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose from the grave for you. Jesus paid the price and made the way possible for you to go to heaven someday. There is no other way. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. And tonight, lost person, you have to be born again. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven and to know that heaven will be your home someday. You have to be born again. Maybe you say, I don't know how to do that. Tonight, we would love to take you aside and open up God's Word and explain what it means to be born again. Don't turn the Lord away tonight. If He is dealing with your heart, this is the time to get it right and settled. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we all face temptation. And in some ways, we're all facing temptation right now because as the Spirit of God has spoken into our hearts and our lives tonight and revealed things to us, we're making decisions. And the temptation is to hope and pray that those uncomfortable feelings go away and we can go right back to doing the sin that we've been doing. And Lord, that's a temptation to evil. Tonight, you're drawing your children to repentance. And tonight, you're drawing that lost soul to repentance. May we realize that the good and perfect gifts come to those who are right with you. And may this be a night that we would desire to have our heart and life right with you. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.